If you have your Bibles or your Bible app, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 6? That's Acts chapter 6 as we continue making our way through the fifth book of the New Testament. And as you turn there, I want to take a moment. We've mentioned it a couple times, but I want to take a moment to say Happy Mother's Day. Haven't had a chance to see many of you this morning, but Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room and all the moms-to-be, all the spiritual moms and the moms figure, and to my mom. Happy Mother's Day, Madre. Yeah. And to my bride, who is the mother of our four incredible children, Happy Mother's Day. So just a quick side note, Mother's Day is the second most celebrated holiday in the United States. Did you know that? Right behind, anybody want to guess? Thanksgiving. Boy, we like to eat, don't we? Yeah. It's the second most, and actually Christmas, I think, is way on down the list. You should check that out sometime. I found it to be an incredibly interesting list because Father's Day is like way down here. And so we got to cook our own lunch on Father's Day, don't we, Robbie? Grilling and stuff. But no, one of the things that motherhood teaches us really well, this is from Luke's perspective. This wasn't studied, but this is from Luke's perspective. But one of the things that motherhood teaches us really well is that healthy families require sacrifice, don't they? They require sacrifice and service and patience and a whole lot of grace. They require a whole lot of grace. And honestly, the same can be said for the church. The same can be said for the church because the church is not held together because everybody is alike. The church thrives when people are willing to serve one another, to forgive one another, and to sacrifice for one another, and to pursue Jesus together. Amen. But one thing that healthy families and healthy churches have in common is this. They are living things, and living things are meant to grow. Did you know that? Living things are meant to grow. Kids grow. Families grow. Relationships grow. And churches grow. But here's what we discover pretty quickly. The moment something begins to grow, pressure begins to grow with it because growth always brings change. It always brings change. And I remember when my oldest son, Landon, was heading into eighth grade. We went to his eighth grade open house and I was absolutely blown away because it felt like every one of his friends had suddenly grown a foot taller over the summer. But Landon still looked like he belonged in elementary school. And it stayed that way for a while. I asked him permission for this before you all. So don't feel bad for my son. He gets what's coming. But at one point, we took him to the pediatrician because we were starting to get concerned. Everybody around him was growing, and he wasn't. He wasn't. And I'll never forget what his pediatrician told us. It's coming, just give it time. And sure enough, she was right. Now, I typically like to have pictures or object lessons and things like that. And I asked his permission to show a picture, but his facial reaction strongly encouraged me not to. And so So I decided not to. I'll give him that. But if I did show you the picture that I wanted to show you, you would see a young man wearing baseball pants that had suddenly become alarmingly short on him. And they were a little bit too small for him. Now, I know this seems like a silly little comparison, but the reality of it is this. Healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. And when healthy things grow, adjustments have to be made. When plants grow, eventually what do? We put them in a bigger pot, right? When families grow, routines and responsibilities change. When businesses grow, systems have to adapt. And when churches grow, new pressures, new needs, and new challenges begin to surface. And that's where we find the early church in Acts chapter 6. This week's text was interesting for me because when I first approached it, I already thought I knew the direction that my sermon was going in because most of us primarily know Acts chapter 6 as the calling of the first deacons. And while that is certainly part of what's happening here, I realized this week that I was approaching the passage with what Dr. Eva Bleeker of the Denver Seminary calls narrative contempt. I should have put that up on the screen for you, but I didn't, and I'm sorry about that. But it's called narrative contempt. It's not contempt in the sense that we dislike Scripture, but familiarity that causes us to assume, I already know this, or I've heard this before. There's probably nothing new here for me kind of thing. But she says the cure for narrative contempt is narrative curiosity. It's coming to God's word with humility and asking, Lord, show me more of who you are through the text. And when we approach Scripture with that kind of curiosity, it leads us into what she calls narrative awe. Narrative awe, where we suddenly realize there's more depth here than what we first saw. There's more beauty than what we noticed before, and more of God's heart being revealed through the Scripture. And that's what happened to me here this week, because Acts chapter 6 is not just about church structure. And as we walk through the text today, we're going to see how God protects and grows His church when people serve together in unity. We're going to see that we're all in this together. Now, I have to ask, how many of you just thought of High School Musical? Y'all were silly. Would you pray with me as we open God's Word this morning? Father, thank you for Sunday mornings. Father, just the opportunity to gather and to sing, and Lord, to worship and to call out to you. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today, to open your word and to attempt to teach. Father, I stand here again, Lord, just confessing that I am nothing without you, Lord. I'm nothing apart from you. And Lord, I ask today that you use me, that you speak through me boldly and clearly. And Father, would you give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear what it is that you have for us today? Father, my ask is simple. Would you meet us where we are? It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 6, if you turn there just a little bit ago, would you start in verse 1 through 7 and read with me? Let's read. It'll be on the screen for you. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and the great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, what's happening here? Up to this point in the book of Acts, Luke has been showing us this explosive growth of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter preaches at Pentecost, the Bible tells us that around 3,000 souls were added to the church in a single day. Then in Acts chapter 4, that number grows to around 5,000 men, not including women and children. So by the time we arrive at Acts chapter 6, the church has grown rapidly. Lives are being transformed and the gospel is spreading. People are coming to faith in Jesus. And from the outside looking in, everything appears exciting and successful, doesn't it? But verse 1 lets us know that underneath all that growth, pressure is beginning to build. Luke says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, that's the part that sounds exciting. It sounds exciting until you read the next words. A complaint arose. What happens to us when that happens? Wah, wah, right? And the complaint here is between two groups of people, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Now, both groups are Jewish believers in Jesus, but they come from very different backgrounds. The Hebrews were primarily Jewish people from Judea and the region surrounding Jerusalem. They spoke Hebrew and Aramaic and were deeply connected to traditional Jewish culture. And the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who had grown up throughout other parts of the Roman world and had been heavily influenced by Greek culture and language. So while they shared faith in Jesus, there were still cultural differences, language differences, and social differences present within the church. And what we are now seeing is the pressure of growth beginning to expose tension between those two groups. We're seeing the church growing so quickly that some widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, don't miss this side note. Widows in the ancient world were incredibly vulnerable. They were incredibly vulnerable. Most had very little social standing, little financial support, and very few protections. And this isn't somebody just missing their lunch, right? This is about people beginning to wonder, do we even matter here? Do we matter here? Do we belong here? Does anybody even see us? And if we're honest, many of us have felt that way at some point in our lives, haven't we? Maybe here at church. Maybe we felt that here at church, or maybe it's in a relationship, or maybe in your family. You felt overlooked or forgotten or unseen. That's why this moment in Acts chapter 6 matters so much, because this is no longer just about food distribution. This is about the unity and health of the church itself. Because once people begin feeling neglected or unseen, division is never far behind. And I think it's important to notice something here happening. If you look a little further into Acts, up to this point in the book, the enemy has already tried multiple ways to stop the church. In Acts chapter 4, persecution rises against the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, hypocrisy enters the church through Ananias and Sapphira. And now here in Acts chapter 6, division threatens the church from within. Because if the enemy can't destroy the church from the outside, what's he going to do? Yeah, he's going to try to destroy the church from the inside. And guess what, Valley Creek? We are not exempt from that. We are not exempt from that. The enemy still works through division. He works through being offended. He works through bitterness and gossip and pride and misunderstanding and isolation, because Satan understands something. A divided church struggles to move the mission forward. Which is why Acts chapter 6 reminds us that unity is not automatic. Unity must be protected intentionally. And that leads us to the first thing that we learn from this passage. Growing churches face real pressure. Growing churches face real pressure. One of the things that I appreciate about Scripture is that the Bible never pretends that God's people are perfect. Luke doesn't hide the tension, does he? He doesn't clean up the struggle. He shows us that even a spirit-filled, gospel-centered, rapidly growing church still had moments of friction and of pressure. And that should encourage us, because sometimes we mistakenly think if a church has problems, something must be wrong. But Acts 6 reminds us that problems are not always evidence that a church is unhealthy. Sometimes problems are evidence that ministry is happening. Because where people are, folks, needs exist. And where growth happens, pressure develops. And where relationships exist, misunderstandings will eventually arise. And the issue is not whether pressure comes. The issue is how God's people respond to it when it does. Because pressure has a way of revealing what's underneath the surface. Pressure reveals our priorities. Did you know that? Pressure reveals maturity and motives and humility and whether or not we truly value unity. And church, this is why biblical unity is so important. Folks, church unity is not pretending that problems don't exist. Unity is not avoiding hard conversations. Unity is not about everybody thinking exactly alike. Biblical unity means that we remain committed to one another and committed to the mission even when tension arises. And I want you to hear me very clearly here. Our unity shouldn't be dictated by our personalities. Our unity shouldn't be dictated by our preferences. Or here's a fun one. Our unity shouldn't be dictated by our politics. Yeah. Or our traditions. Or our comfort. Our unity should be dictated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which means Acts chapter 6 ultimately is asking a deeper question. Will the church protect its unity when pressure begins to rise? And that question still matters today. Because every church eventually faces moments where expectations collide. Faces moments where communication breaks down or needs are overlooked or people feel hurt or tensions begin to surface. And in those moments, the enemy loves to whisper. He loves to whisper, they don't care about you. They don't care about you, or you should just pull away. You should pull away, or, well, I tell you what, here's a fun one. You should get offended. You should get offended, or you should divide. You should cause division in your church. But we're reminded here that healthy churches are not churches without pressure. Healthy churches are churches that learn how to pursue unity in the middle of pressure. And that's what the apostles begin to model in verse 2. Let's read ahead. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, at first glance, that statement can almost sound a little bit harsh if we're not careful. It can sound like the apostles are saying, serving widows isn't important. But that's not what they're saying at all. In fact, their response actually shows tremendous wisdom and spiritual maturity. Notice first, they don't ignore the problem. They don't ignore it and they don't dismiss the complaint, do they? They don't become defensive and they don't shame the people that are hurting. They don't pretend the tension doesn't exist. They bring the church together and address the issue directly. And that matters. Church, that's huge. Because biblical unity is not built through avoidance. Biblical unity is strengthened through humility and honesty and spirit-led wisdom. Ephesians 4 tells us to speak the truth in love. Healthy churches learn how to have hard conversations without destroying each other. And that's what the apostles are modeling here. But then they say something really important. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now again, this is not the apostles saying serving tables is beneath us. That would completely contradict the ministry of Jesus, wouldn't it? Because Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but what? There you go, but to serve. So what are the apostles saying? They are recognizing that healthy churches require different people fulfilling different roles faithfully. Amen? The apostles understood that if they neglected prayer and preaching and teaching and the ministry of the word, then the entire church would suffer spiritually. That's not arrogance, that is stewardship. God had uniquely called the apostles to shepherd the church through prayer and the teaching of Scripture. And church, this actually teaches us something incredibly important about the body of Christ. No one person can carry the entire ministry alone. The church was never designed to function around a few exhausted people doing everything. The church functions best when everybody embraces their role in the mission. This is why the apostles do something beautiful here. They invite the church into shared responsibility. And this is where Acts 6 begins to push against the mindset that many people have about church today. Because modern church culture often trains people to think like consumers. People ask, what am I getting out of it? Or did I like it? Or did it meet my preferences? But the New Testament church vision of the church is completely different than that. The church is not a spiritual event we attend. Folks, listen, the church is a spiritual family that we participate in. 1 Corinthians 12 describes the church as a body, and a body only functions properly when every part is engaged. And Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Every member matters. Every role matters. Every act of service matters. All of it. Which means there are no insignificant people in the kingdom of God. And there are no spiritually insignificant acts of service either. Which is why the apostles move into verse 3 the way they do, bringing us to the second thing that we learn in this passage. It's that Spirit-filled servants strengthen the unity and the mission of the church. Now that's a long one, David. Leave that one up there for just a second. I know some of you guys are taking notes, ain't that right? Spirit-filled servants strengthen the unity and the mission of the church. Let's look at verse 3 again. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, don't miss what's happening here. The apostles do not simply say, and we're guilty of this, I've heard it before, just find somebody to fill the spot. That's not what they said, is it? They didn't say, let's find a warm body and just put somebody there. They don't say, find a successful business owner. They didn't say, you know what, let's just pick the popular people. And they didn't say, find somebody who's retired and has a lot of time to do it. No, they say, find men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Why? Because protecting the unity of the church is deeply spiritual work. It's deeply spiritual. Church, this is so important. The apostles understood that this situation required more than organization. It required spiritual maturity. Because the issue underneath the surface wasn't ultimately food, was it? It wasn't ultimately food. It was unity. It was trust. It was love for one another. It was protecting the witness of the gospel. And apparently, in the kingdom of God, even serving food requires people full of the Holy Spirit. Which points us again to there being no spiritually insignificant acts of service. Now, sometimes we wrongly divide ministry into categories like important ministry and less important ministry. We do that. And Acts chapter 6 destroys that mindset because that same church that needed preaching and teaching and prayer also needed compassionate servants and leadership, wise leadership, and people who were willing to meet practical needs. Church, the ministry of the word and the ministry of service are not competing ministries. They're not competing. They support each other, and they support each other well. In fact, the Greek word behind this passage is fascinating to me. It's diakonia. Or you could also say diakonia or diakonia. I've heard it like 7 different ways. Its meaning is service or ministry. The word that the church would eventually get, what do you think we get from it? Deacon. Yeah, the word that the church would eventually get deacon from simply means service, ministry, and serving others. And before deacon was ever an office, folks, listen to this, it was a posture. It was a posture. It was a servant's posture. And church, I want to be really clear here because this passage does help us shape the office of deacon within the church. But if we reduce Acts chapter 6 to this is only about deacons, then we miss the bigger point completely. Because the heartbeat of this passage is not titles, it's not position, and it's not hierarchy. The heartbeat of this passage is Spirit-filled service. Which means this passage is not just for pastors. And it's not just for deacons. And it's not just for church leaders. This passage is for every follower of Jesus in the room. Men and women, young and old, visible ministries and unseen ministries. Because every believer is called to serve in the body of Christ. Some publicly, some quietly. Some visibly, some behind the scenes. But all of us matter in the mission of God. Galatians 5:13 tells us through love serve one another. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to what? Serve one another. Church, the Christian life is not built around consumption. It's built around contribution. And not we are not merely called, we're not just called to attend church. We're called to participate in the mission of Jesus together. And honestly, one of the greatest lies many believers carry is this idea that what I do doesn't matter. Acts chapter 6 says otherwise. Every act of faithfulness matters, folks. Every prayer matters. Every act of service matters. Every encouraging word matters. Every unseen moment of obedience matters. Because God often does extraordinary things through ordinary people who are willing to serve faithfully. And we see that immediately in verses 5 and 6. Read that with me. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon. Timon. Sorry, man, I'm thinking about Lion King now. And Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now notice the response of the church. What they said pleased the whole gathering. Man, that is unheard of. That matters. The church was under pressure. There was real tension. There were real needs. There were people feeling overlooked. But when the apostles led with wisdom and the people responded with humility, the church moved together toward a solution. And I love this detail. The names listed here are Greek names. They're Greek names, which means the church didn't simply say, we'll fix the problem from a distance. They empowered people from among the group that had been overlooked. Church, that is wise. That is humble. That is pastoral. That is unity in action. They didn't just protect their own comfort, did they? They protected the body. And then verse 6 says that they set these men before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. In other words, this wasn't treated casually. Serving mattered. Caring for widows mattered. Protecting unity mattered. Meeting practical needs mattered. So what did they do? They prayed. They prayed and they recognized the seriousness of the moment, and they entrusted these servants to the work. And then verse 7 gives us the result. Read that with me. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and the great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And that brings us to the third thing we learn from this passage. When the church serves in unity, the gospel moves forward. Don't miss the order here, church. The church faced pressure, right? There was a problem. They protected unity. Then the church empowered servants. And then Luke says the word of God continued to increase. Luke is showing us that when the church handled internal pressure in a spirit-filled way, the mission kept moving forward. The complaint did not derail the mission. The tension did not destroy the church. The needs did not get ignored. The apostles did not abandon the word. The servants did not treat practical ministry as insignificant. We noticed that everybody had a role. And the gospel advanced. And that's the beauty of Acts chapter 6. It shows us that unity is not just about everyone getting along. Unity is missional. It's missional. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our love for one another says something about the gospel that we proclaim, doesn't it? But listen to this. Our unity says something about the Savior that we follow. Our willingness to serve one another says something about whether we really believe Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And Luke says the result was multiplication. Not just addition anymore, but multiplication. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Earlier in Acts, people were being added. Now they're being multiplied. And church, I wonder what would God do through a church where everybody embraced their role? What would God do through a church where people refused to let offense become division? What would God do through a church where needs were met, where servants were empowered, where leaders stayed focused, and the mission remained central? What would God do through a church that really believed that we're all in this together? Because Acts 6 shows us the church does not grow stronger when a few people do everything. Some preach, some teach, right? We just went through these. Some lead, some organize, some pray, some encourage, some serve quietly, but all of us matter. All of us have a role. All of us are called to serve. And when God's people serve together in spirit-filled unity, the mission moves forward. And maybe that's the real invitation of Acts chapter 6 for us today. Will you embrace your role in the body of Christ? Because church, we really are all in this together. Some people in this room are carrying burdens quietly, and some of you are serving faithful behind the scenes and nobody sees it but God. And some of you may feel overlooked or forgotten or unnoticed. But I want you to listen to me. God sees you. God sees you, and your faithfulness matters. Your service matters. Your prayers matter. And maybe for some of us today, the invitation is to stop sitting on the sidelines and start participating in the mission of God more intentionally. Maybe God is calling some of you to serve, to step in, to encourage somebody, to disciple somebody, to join a life group, or to use your gifts, your talents, to stop consuming and start contributing. And maybe for others today, the invitation is about unity. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's hurt. Or maybe there's offense. Maybe the enemy has been whispering in your ear. But church, hear me. Unity is worth protecting. Because the gospel moves forward when God's people walk together. Maybe today, before anything else, some of us simply need to ask the Lord, God, where do you want me to serve? And how can I strengthen the body instead of just watching from the outside? How can I help move the mission forward? So today, let's be the kind of church that protects unity, that serves faithfully, that loves deeply and keeps Jesus at the center. Because when God's people serve together in spirit-filled unity, the gospel moves forward. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for showing us as a church, Lord, that was growing and struggling and adapting and learning to walk together in unity. And Father, thank you that you still work through ordinary people willing to serve faithfully. Lord, would you help us to protect unity? Guard our hearts, Lord, from pride, from division, from bitterness, and from selfishness, and help us to love one another deeply. Lord, help us to serve one another faithfully, and help us, Lord, to remember that every role matters in the body of Christ. And Father, for those who feel overlooked today, would you just remind them, Lord, that you see them. And for those carrying hurt, Lord, bring healing. And for those, Lord, that you're calling to step deeper into service, Lord, would you give them courage and obedience? And Father, our desire is to be a church where your gospel continues to move forward because your people are walking together in spirit-filled unity. And Father, as we enter into this time of invitation, would you move in our hearts and change lives in a mighty way? It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.